I've often said when I became pastor, I felt one of the most liberating things for our people, and one of the most, we use the word empowerment, one of the most empowering things our people could ever have is to be able to build their own building. I felt if we can own our first building, if people can see that we can do this with the first building, it's a mind barrier that we want to deal with. If people can see this is doable, then there's no telling what they can do. And then I thought, look, we need millions of rands, which we don't have. You know, what comes in is very far from what we needed. However, if we could set up a system in which people could give on a regular basis, then it was like 10 rands, which would be equivalent to almost $1 per month. People challenge themselves that at least I'll give $1 a month, you know, and we put the second Sunday of every month, which we still do even now, as the Sunday in which you can give that $1. If you can afford more than welcome. And we started giving that dollar. And then we would take that money, bank it, and if possible, invest it so that it grows, and give our people feedback as to how far it was. And we did that for 18 years. 18 years. And then on the 18th year, we had enough, at least three quarters of what we needed to be able to build the first phase of our building. And the remainder we financed through getting a loan, which we were supposed to repay in 10 years, but we repaid it in 2 years' time. The day people were able to own a building that they built themselves with their own rands and cents, very little money, and it became something that they built for the community. And in attendance was the church people and the community alike, celebrating this miracle that just unfolded in front of the eyes. And in a way saying, here we are, we've done it together. We've been able to do this. That gave our people a belief in the fact that collectively we can do stuff that can bring about a lot of change in the community. And I mean, this was 2001 when we went into a building. I wish I could tell you how many other businesses have started from our people in the church starting their own businesses, initiatives of people starting something for the sake of the community. And it's just a belief that it's possible to bring about change. I think for me, I don't know if the gospel could ever be more practical than that. And several years later, by God's grace, we own several buildings. We are buying buildings cash now. We don't have to go to the bank anymore. And I'm just amazed that this church in this place in Port Elizabeth, where we're going to establish a new church, we actually bought a building cash that cost us about $1 million. We paid cash for it. We didn't even go for it. And I look back 31 years ago, that was not within range. But it just shows you what is doable and what is possible.
Is that not inspiring? Man, punchline there is, with God, anything is possible. With God, anything is possible. I'm Chuck Mingo, campus pastor here in Oakley. So welcome to everybody. Good to have you here. We've been in a series, Oh, the Wonders I've Seen, and we're talking about that. We're talking about how with God, anything is possible. And today, just kind of lifting off of the story of incredible change happening in South Africa, we want to talk about what does it look like to experience the wonders of a changed city. You know, Moses Sono started his church at a time where apartheid was the law of the land. And over 31 years, not only have they seen apartheid crumble, but his church has grown. And now his church is actually a part of not just changing Soweto, but actually they're a part of the fabric of landscape that is changing South Africa today in 31 years' time. And it's just amazing to think about that. And so what we want to do today is focus in on what God is doing in our city, in Cincinnati. And specifically, I want you to believe today when you leave that God is changing Cincinnati and that he's inviting you and me to be a part of it. That's what we're going to be talking about today. Let me pray before we go any further. God, I pray that you would inspire us today with hope, that you would help us to see what you're doing in our midst, in our city, how you're involved in every aspect of this city, and what does it look like for this city to reflect more and more of the nature of your kingdom, the way that you do things. So God, I pray that you would help my words and the words of others who will be speaking today to be clear and to be helpful. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you know this or not, but God has actually always been in the urban redevelopment business. I don't know if you know that or not, but God has always been about renewing things. The through line that we see throughout the scriptures is that God is renewing the world. He's taken the brokenness of the world and he's making it new. Revelation 21:5, we used this verse last week, says, "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" This is the story that God is working out. That's why Jesus came, to make things new. So God is pro-renewal, and I don't know if you know this or not, but the Bible itself starts in a garden, but it actually ends in a city. It ends in a city. Later on in Revelation 21, verse 10 says, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal." So at the end of time, what we see in the scriptures, the story that everything is pointing to, according to the Bible, is a healthy, flourishing earth, and that includes a healthy, flourishing, renewed city where God's presence is there. God changes cities, and cities flourish when God is there. There's someone that I deeply respect, and they said this on Twitter one time. They said, "Cities have more of the image of God per square inch than any other place on the earth." God loves cities because the density of people in cities is significant, and God loves people. God loves all of creation. He created everything, and it was good, but the Bible says he specifically gave his image to men and women. So wherever you see concentration of men and women, you better believe God is interested in what's happening there, and because of that, God is interested in what's happening in cities around the world, and God is interested about our city. He's interested in every person in our city, rich, poor, doesn't matter if they're suburb or urban. God cares about Cincinnati. He loves this city, and we love this city too. As Crossroads, we feel like one of the things that God would have us be about is the renewal of our city. What does that look like for every person, regardless of who they are, to experience the message of Jesus in a language that they can understand? And because of that, it should impact everything around us. It should impact the arts. Should impact education, should impact how healthcare plays out, it should impact how government plays out, should impact the unity of neighborhoods, it should impact play and fun and celebration in our city. We believe God cares about all of that, and so we care about all of that. In fact, you might have seen a couple of these bumper stickers in the parking lot today coming in. "I love Cincinnati." They show up on motorcycles every now and then too. And you may not know, if you haven't been around Crossroads for very long, that these bumper stickers originated right here at Crossroads. We actually created those for a series we did a few summers ago called "We Love Cincinnati." Because for us, loving Cincinnati isn't just an aspiration. We feel like it's a job description. We feel like that's what God would have people do. Wherever the church has been, the church has always been about the blessing of the people in their midst, the blessing of the people in their cities. That's why we do things like Go Cincinnati. That's why we do things like CityLink. That's why we invest in things like Unpolished, where there are entrepreneurs creating job opportunities in our business. That's also why we've been deeply invested in things like City Gospel Mission, where we're working with the homeless and building relationships with the poor. Because all of those things need to be in play for a city to flourish and look the way that God intends. And so we believe God's doing some incredible things in our city already. And today is really about us having an opportunity to look at what's happening in our city, and also to look ahead a bit to the future to see what is it that God wants us to do and how is he inviting you and me to be a part of it. So we're going to be hearing from some pioneers today, some people who are seeing the wonders God is already working in our city, and some people who are going to encourage us about the wonders they've seen in other cities and how that might be relevant to what God is doing in Cincinnati. So for starters, we're going to begin by having a conversation with two pioneers in our city. Steve Smith is one of the principal owners of the Model Group. They are involved in development in over the Rhine, specifically in the urban core, and have been for years. And Steve just got a heart to tie business with what he believes about Jesus, and he does that in an incredibly powerful way. And also Andrew Salzburn, who you heard from earlier. Andrew actually leads an organization called Agar, and it's an experiential marketing company. And these are two guys that, in my mind, are pioneers in our city. So they're going to tell us a little bit about what they're seeing. So let's welcome up Andrew again and Steve Smith for the first time today. What's up, guys?
Hey, good morning.
Good morning. Yeah. And as these guys come up too, we want this to be a dialogue today. So we've got at CRDS Church on Twitter. people have been dialing in and being a part of the conversation. If you want to field a question there, go ahead and jump on Twitter and do that. You can also text your questions in. I think the number's showing up on the screen. And we want this to be a dialogue. Later on, we'll have a chance to do some Q&A with these guys and also with another person who's with us today. So, Steve, we'll start with you, because you've been involved sure. down in Over the Rhine for a long time. Talk about a wonder you've seen.
Yeah, we've been down there for 20 years, and neighborhood redevelopment is it's a tricky business. It's slow. There's lots of stops and starts, and so sometimes you don't really see the pattern or what's happening, or it doesn't make sense except for in hindsight. So I'll take you back to 2001. We'd been working in the neighborhood for a long time without a vacation, my family and I. And so we decided we were going to take a well-deserved vacation, and I promised the family I'm going to unplug, no email, no cell phone, we're going to relax. And so I, for the most part, kept that commitment for a few days. So, yeah, so but I have a very good reason, which you'll hear. We checked into the hotel room, and I turned on the television, and on national news, there's one of my buildings, and people are rioting in front of the building. This is April 2001.
Yeah.
Right. Mm-hmm. So that was a low point for me, for our company, certainly for the city and the community. Mm-hmm. And so to set the stage about that, where sort of the epicenter of that is the 1200 block of Republic Street and Over the Rhine. The police that we were working with at the time said this is the number one place in the city to get heroin. In fact, one of the nonprofits, Tender Mercies, on the street stretched a banner across the road that said, "Do not buy or sell drugs here," wow. as a way to try wow. to sort of deter yeah. some of the demand.
Yeah.
And every building, except for three, mm-hmm. in the entire block was abandoned, blighted, yeah. boarded up.
It's a bad
deal.
Bad
neighborhood. Yeah. And the three that were occupied were blighted Section 8 buildings and a homeless shelter. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So let me fast forward to 2014. Since that moment, every single building in that block has been renovated,
wow.
beautifully restored
wow.
To historic
wow.
standard. It's amazing.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
And I think it's important to say, too, this wasn't just your run-of-the-mill gentrification
That's right.
of a neighborhood. Talk about the mix of the buildings now.
Well, the two mm-hmm. affordable buildings that were already there, beautifully restored.
Yeah.
The
still affordable housing.
And still affordable housing. Mm-hmm. The homeless shelter that mm-hmm. serves, it's permanent supportive housing that serves folks with emotional and mental disabilities, beautifully restored.
Yeah.
In addition, every other building on the block either became high-end condos or single-family home.
Yeah.
And so it's this amazing mix. Now, when you do this, this is at times it's beautiful. Mm-hmm. At times it can be tough and frustrating, right? Because that's a pretty dramatic shift. But I can't think of a more fertile ground for the kingdom
yes.
To come into an environment like that and create community.
Absolutely. Because the good news of the kingdom is good news for the wealthy and the poor.
That's right.
It's good for the mentally abled and the mentally disabled. I mean, that's the way this works. And so your company is reflecting that on a street that, you know, anybody who knows anything about Republic Street would say, that's a transformation. That's amazing. That's a wonder. That's a wonder. And Andrew, I know you're excited about things that are currently happening in the city. What are some of the wonders that you are inspired by right now?
Sure. I think, you know, the biggest thing I'm excited about is the change in attitude within the community. You know, we've been hitting a lot of major headlines with Fortune magazine a couple weeks ago, and basically every other publication in the country has written something about Cincinnati and how we are setting the bar for the change in communities. So that's great, and it's very exciting. But you know, one of the biggest things that I saw as a wonder last year was the first run of Luminosity, and we have that coming up next week as well. But seeing an environment where every walk of life can come together in a space that, you know, 5 years ago you really didn't want to be in, and just to celebrate the unity that is building within Cincinnati, it's something that's really special.
Yeah, absolutely. And as you guys think about this, what would you say have been some of the tipping points? How did our city begin to move in this direction?
Well, I mean, for me, it's just I remember the moment where I felt like I experienced the tipping point. Because you know, Michelle and I and my friends, we would, anytime a new business opened in the neighborhood, we would go. We would spend money. We would recruit our friends to come down there and spend money because we were scared to death they were going to go out of business. They weren't going to make it. And so when you do that enough, you get to know the owners. You get to know the customers. You get to know the waiters and waitresses. You know, you look around the room, you know everybody. And so one night I was down there with my wife, Michelle. We first of all, we waited for a table. It's never happened.
You said you never had to wait before.
We never had to wait before. So as we look around the restaurant, I realized, I told Michelle, I said, I don't know a single person here. And so that was the moment for me when it was like the city gets it. People at that time were coming from all over the city to experience what was happening there in the neighborhood.
That's cool. How about you, Andrew? What are some of the tipping points you've seen?
Yeah, I think one of the biggest ones is kind of to your point, to just to build on that, is, you know, I realized this the past couple times, you know, you go have a drink at one of the bars down there and you look to your left and you look to your right and you're not sitting next to, you know, the hipsters that have been running Main Street for the past couple years, but you're sitting next to small business entrepreneurs. You're sitting next to bankers that walked up from the Central Business District. You're sitting next to retirees that actually moved down there, or people that are down there just for the weekend. The other thing too that is huge that I've seen as a tipping point is the tours that are happening in Over the Rhine. I mean, there's a lucrative business model in that, but at the same time, getting in talking with those guys, they're doing upwards of 200,000 people a year going through tours of Over the Rhine and of Cincinnati. We didn't have that 3 years ago. It's pretty impressive.
Wow. And as you guys think about this, again, this is about God at work. So where do you see God at work in the midst of this?
Well, what I thought the answer to that would be is I see God at work in the good work that we're doing in communities, right? Mm-hmm. But, you know, God has a way of flipping the script on me. He's done that a number of times in my life. So whereas I thought the real point of this work was for me or the model group to go and transform communities, what's happened during that process is God has transformed me. Mm-hmm. He's transformed our company. He's transformed our family. Our company, our mission is to positively transform communities, and going through this process, our staff has coalesced around that in a way that I don't think is normal for companies. Our family has really taken up the fight. We, you know, sort of what we say is we're gonna pick a fight with poverty, and we're gonna engage generational poverty. That's led us to a number of different neighborhoods in Cincinnati. That's led us to South Africa, and our family. You know, we sort of stand behind these core values of generosity, discipleship, entrepreneurship, love, and those are all things that it takes to flip a city. Absolutely. And transform communities.
And I know Steve, and I know you're living that out not just at the corporate level in the model group, but you're living that out personally. You're living it out. Yeah, it's changed how you and your family do life with others, and it's powerful to see. It's awesome.
Thank you.
How about you, Andrew? Where do you see God at work in this?
Yeah, I think you alluded to earlier. God loves cities, and He wants to continue to pour that into Cincinnati. And what's really special right now is more. You know, 3 years ago we hit that statistic of more people moving into Cincinnati than moving out of it, and that was a big benchmark for us to hit. But what's really awesome right now is to see the number of people from the Crossroads community, from other communities as well, moving into the urban core with a vision, with a mindset to bring the kingdom to downtown Cincinnati. And not doing it just because we have great restaurants and great apartments and all that kind of stuff, but coming down there because their goal is to create change. And it's awesome having teammates doing it at the same time.
Absolutely. We talked about this. I mean, I can name just a handful of folks that I know personally that feel called to live in the urban core with their families. And it's both for being able to share Jesus in that community, but also being able to learn. I mean, I know people who are saying, I want my family to experience difference, and I want that for my kids. And man, that excites me, because that's the kind of thing that happens when God gets a hold of people's hearts. Mm-hmm. And it's happening all over the place. So you guys, I'm inspired every time I talk to you guys of just the bright spots. You know, we got a lot of work to do in this city. Nobody's saying everything's perfect, but God is doing something unique here. And you guys have a front row seat, so it's really exciting. So let's thank Steve and Andrew for sharing a bit of that with us. And again, continue to tweet, text in your questions. We want to hear from you on this. And we want to answer the question, how do you know that this is happening? And actually, how do you know that this is God changing a city? Well, we've got a guest today who's going to share the answers to that question with us. Her name is Jo Saxton, and Jo is a friend of mine, a friend of Crossroads. She's an incredible leader. She's a part of a movement that is really interested in what does it look like for whole communities to be impacted as people grow to understand more of what this thing called discipleship is, growing in the character and competence of Jesus. And as that happens and people turn outward and begin to share that with others, significant changes happen. So Jo comes to us by way of Minneapolis, although her accent, as you'll see in a moment, is a little bit different than the typical Minneapolis accent. But we're excited to have her with us, and just she's going to talk to us about what she's seen in terms of transformation for a city. So let's give a warm Crossroads welcome to Jo Saxton.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. Good to be with you. Lovely weather that we're having. Glorious, glorious. Those I've not met before, my name is still Jo. I actually grew up in London, in England, and moved to the States about 10 years ago, largely because you do amazing breakfast here. It's wonderful. And there was a mission thing as well, but the food, hallelujah. I'm married to a guy called Chris, and we have two fabulous girls, Tia, who's 9, she's the one standing up at the back, she's a gymnast, and is really into world domination, and there's Zoe, who is sitting down there. She is a soccer star and a ballerina and will become the president of the United States, or so she tells me. So that is fabulous. Wonderful, wonderful stuff. And we've been living in Minneapolis for a couple of years, and my family and friends and I we've planted a church there in a mall because we're passionate about the cities. We're passionate about what God longs to do in the city. So today we are looking at the wonder of a changed city. And in some ways, it's kind of an audacious goal. It may kind of make us think, well, what can we do? And who do we think we are anyway? And yet, when we look at the Bible, when we look at the story of Jesus Christ going out into the community around him, when we see the first believers engage with their communities, we see that's exactly what happens. That the message of Jesus Christ, as his followers engage with the people around them, the message changes a city. Oh, the wonders they've seen. And so what I want to do today is look at two particular cities, a city from the Bible and a city much closer to at least my home anyway, and get us to dream. And whether you've been a Christian for 40, 50 years, or whether you're someone who is exploring what it means to follow Jesus, I invite you in to listen to these stories and ask where you fit in the picture. Because God issues an invitation to every one of us to get involved. The first city we're going to be referring to is called Ephesus, that we find in the New Testament. And I'll be reading from a book called Acts, which tells the story of the first churches. And Ephesus was a city of about 300,000 people in modern-day Turkey now. And it was an incredible city in many ways. It was accessible by land and sea at the time. It was a great place for trade. It was multi-ethnic. It was incredibly diverse. There were great libraries, great sports stadiums, great theaters there. A vibrant, eclectic city. It was religiously, spiritually diverse. There were up to 50 gods and goddesses worshipped there, but none more significant than one known as Diana. Worshiping Diana was a full-time thing and offered particular privileges to the community. If you lived within a certain area around the temple of Diana, you couldn't get arrested. So it literally attracted lots of criminals to the particular area because you literally could get away with murder there. There were acts of worship which were more akin to things that happen when people are trafficked now. It was a very eclectic place. For that reason as well, there was a thriving art scene that came out of the temple, an incredible place. And yet over the years, as the message of Jesus went out, it became the most significant cultural center for Christianity for the first 300 years of the faith. Incredible transformation, which we'll look into in a moment. But as I tell you that story, I'm also going to tell you the story of a city called Sheffield, which is in England. In the north of England, there it is, lovely. And about 500,000 people, built on seven hills, a bit like a city here, and was known for steel, for the steel industry. And then as the steel industry went down, as it were. It had to reinvent itself in many ways. It has 60,000 college students there. 24% of children who live there live under the poverty line. It was where I went to college and then spent the next 10 years of my life at a time of incredible transformation, personally and in the community as well. But one other thing that's important to note about Sheffield, 2% of Sheffield are found in church on a Sunday. 2%. And the average size church was 30 people. So, oh yes, the wonders I've seen. And what I want to share with us is to simply look at what happened in the Bible, look at how a group of everyday people began to try and put into practice what they saw in the Bible, and then ask you, what does it look like here? What's the dream that the Lord would place in your hearts? What are the wonders you've seen, but he wants to continue to see and invite you to see as we go forward? So, how do you know a city's changing? Three simple points. You know a city's changing when everyone gets to hear about Jesus. When everyone. Let me read from Acts chapter 19, and I'm going to read from verses 8 to 10. Where a guy called Paul and his friends land in the city of Ephesus and they begin to share the message of Jesus. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way, so Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and the Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Paul began by talking to the religious folks, and they didn't want to hear, so he goes to the Hall of Tyrannus, a lecture theater, where the common practice was you could debate and talk about any issues. People would come in and listen. People would come in and thrash out ideas, and he and the people with him began to share about Jesus. And over 2 years, everybody who came in and went out had Jesus on their lips because they'd heard about him there. Paul went to the coffee theaters, the bars of his day, as it were, the public spaces where people were so that they could hear about Jesus. And everybody, it didn't matter what God you worshipped, everybody got a chance to make a decision about Jesus and find out who he was. Now, when we're in Sheffield, when you've got 2% going into your churches, you've either got a big problem or a huge opportunity. And there was a church called St. Thomas's Church, that one there, that I joined and had a wonderful vision for the city. It had great worship, great teaching, but to be honest, I joined there because there were men there, and I had other dreams. I had other dreams that needed to be fulfilled, as it were, and it seemed like a great place for that to happen. So, however, the problem was I wasn't very successful for a long while. And many of my prayers were like, Lord, why haven't you heard my prayer? I was really good at praying for other people in that area. They would meet people all the time. Nothing. I was always singing at their weddings, and I wasn't bitter. Often. And on one day, I remember praying and saying, Lord, I really want to get married. And one of the few times I would say I've really confidently heard God clearly, I thought him say, plant a church. And I thought, you're not even listening. Not even listening. But as we as a church were beginning to plant out into different communities, I was leading the college kids, and we went down to the college campuses and began to engage and share Jesus there, and it was wonderful. And then one of the guys came and said, we need to go to exactly where our college friends are, and that is one of the nightclubs. We need to be there. That's how we engage. And I thought, and so we would go, and the team would go turn up at the nightclubs at 2 a.m. with bottles of water and chocolate. Bottles of water if you're dehydrated, chocolate because it's a lovely snack and a beverage kind of thing, and sugar. And they would help people, and they would wipe up the vomit from those who couldn't handle their alcohol. They would help with people who were fighting and kind of separate the fight, not help them fight, break up the fights. They would serve in any which way they could. The Christians could be relied upon. And you know, the first people who came to faith were the doormen. Because every week they watch the Christians wipe up the vomit. And they watch the Christians love people no matter how unlovable they were. No matter how violent they were. They watched that's what Jesus did. People putting into practice what Jesus did. And new parts of the city heard the word of the Lord. And it continues. I was talking with one of my friends on Facebook the other day, and he was saying this year he's baptized 40 men who were Muslims who have come to faith this year. Incredible things. Incredible things are stirring in the city. And I want you to think of here. Where hasn't heard the word of the Lord? In Oakley, in Florence, in Mason, on the west side, in Cincinnati. What would it mean for people to hear who Jesus is? Where would you need to go so that people could encounter Jesus? You know a city's changing when everyone hears about Jesus. You also know a city's changing when people are hungry. Hungry for God's love and his power. Let me read again from Acts chapter 19. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick and their illnesses were cured and the evil spirits left them. This was a city that was used to spiritual things, that hungered for spiritual realities, but were bound and trapped in so many ways. And so people were reaching, yet it didn't matter how many gods they worshipped, it wasn't working. And so they needed to engage with God, and people were reaching out, pursuing freedom, but pursuing God's power and his mercy and love. And it began to transform the community. Again, in Sheffield, it was something that we tentatively began to explore, saying if Jesus is real, and if he is all he says he is, and if he's done all he says he's done, then it should transform us on the inside and out. And surely we can bring to him the things that only God can do. Only God can do. And and as we encountered God in that way, it gave us a certain degree of boldness as we shared our faith with others. Now, eventually the marriage thing happened. And the day before my wedding day, I don't want to brag, but I can still fit into the same earrings I wore on that day. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. So the day before my wedding, I go and have my nails done because, you know, nails, wedding, that kind of thing. And I'm having my nails done. I'm not really into that stuff normally, but, you know, special day. And the woman I'm talking to who's doing my nails, we begin to chat like you do about a couple of things. And I talked about how Chris and I got together and things like that, and how I used to, how all my friends had got together with people and really quickly. And I hadn't said much about where I was from or anything. I think she'd worked out I was a Christian because I talked about praying with my friends who always met people really quickly. And then she said, you know, I've been wondering, do you believe in evil spirits? And I thought, that is not the conversation I want to have today. And so, you know when you try and shut a conversation down? And so I'm like, yes, I do. And and in my heart, I'm praying to Jesus, not today. And she said, yeah. And she goes, do you believe that they're real and they're active? And I thought, I know where this is going, and I don't want to go there. And I said, yes, I do. Again, praying that, no, not today. And then I paused, knowing what's coming. And she says, because I think there's one in my house. And I'm like, no! What I said to her is, that's terrible, hoping we could move things on. And she began, thankfully, one of us was a bit more with it, i.e. her, and she began to say how much this was devastating her life. And I said, hold on, how do you know there's an evil spirit in your house? And she said, well, my house is like a horror movie. Things fly off the wall for no reason. The heating's on to the highest level. I've had it checked. There's nothing wrong with it. And my house has this cold presence that follows me around the house. She said, she's not from a church background. She's not from any other religion. Generations of her family never been in church, but never had any connection with anything godlike. This is Sheffield, the 2% place. But she said, there is something evil in my home, and I'm terrified of being there. I've moved out. I've moved back into my parents' home. And she said, so I want to pay someone to get rid of this thing. And I need to find something somehow. And on one level, it seems odd, but you look at the story of Ephesus, you look at people who are looking for some kind of spiritual peace, you'll do that. Anything to just bring some peace. And so at this point, I'd finally remembered I was a Christian and remembered I was meant to have love and compassion and not be a bridezilla, even for an hour. And I said to her, I said, look, you don't need to be paying money for this kind of thing. You don't need to pay anybody. Jesus can get rid of the demon now. And I said, you know, as a Christian, I believe that Jesus is more powerful than all these things. But also, I believe he loves you. And he and honestly, you paid a mortgage not for a demon to live there, but for you to live there. And that's really beginning to annoy me now. So if we could pray about this, we can get this done. And she's like, oh, that's really exciting. And she goes, so what do we do? And she said, how am I supposed to pray? She goes, what do I do? And she goes, should I put my hands together? I said, you just do my nails. And then so we're about to pray. And she goes, and could you pray that I meet a man as well? I'm like, we're already in the weird zone. It doesn't really matter. So I pray with her. And it's short and it's simple. And my nails are done beautifully. I get married the next day and go on honeymoon. Completely forget about the woman. Except I have this eyebrow thing that happens that if left unattended, they fuse together, turn into a caterpillar, crawl off my face. So I had to go and get the eyebrows done. You know how it is. Well, some of you know how it is. So I turn up and I walk in and Helen meets me at the door and she says, it's gone. And I'm like, no, not really. And she goes, the demon's gone. The evil spirit's gone. And I said, how do you know it's gone? And she said, well, the atmosphere is completely different. There's nothing there. The presence has changed. The heating, it heats the house now and all these other things. Nothing is flying off the walls. I've moved back in. And I've met somebody. I have to admit, friends, I was like, Lord, 9 years. 2 weeks. Seriously? I'm not bitter anymore. Before we moved, she said to me, I want you to know I've not forgotten what God's done for me. And I said to him, her and the guy were getting serious. She said, at some point, we have to acknowledge what Jesus has done. And we need to respond because he brought us together. And he's given us a freedom. And he's done this. She said, I want you to know I've not forgotten that Jesus did this. You know your city's changing when people are hungry for God's love and power. And finally, you know your city's changing when changed lives change communities. Again, I'm going to read from Acts chapter 19. And I'm going to read from verse 18. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. One drachma is a day's wages. Times that by 50,000, that's what you're dealing with right here. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Isn't it incredible? People came and openly confessed their evil deeds. Remember, this was the place where you could get away with murder. What does it do to a city when justices are righted like that? What does it do to the fabric of a community when people come clean and confess what they've done wrong and confess how that's damaged other families, damaged the community? What does it do to a city when there is no demand for the kind of worship of Diana that would exploit another person and violate someone's body? No demand, no supply. What does it do to a city? You see, it changes things. It changed the very fabric of Ephesus. What does it do to a city when people are no longer paying and trying to do all these things for some kind of spiritual peace because they've met Jesus? Because they've met him and they know him and they've encountered him and they've been healed by him. It changes the fabric of a city. It changes the health and the wholeness of a city. And that's what we see here. In the story of Sheffield, now, we engage with our cities every generation. Every generation has its challenges. Every generation has its breakthroughs. Most recently, Sheffield is one of the major cities in England, about the fifth, top five or six in terms of size. But it's been declared the safest major city in England. Last year, it got voted England's happiest city. We thought it was really entertaining. That was really good. And in recent years, government organizations had come up to Sheffield to explore and research what has made the difference. What has changed the fabric of the city, particularly amongst the younger generation. And their conclusion were the churches and the youth ministries. That's what's changing the city. Not the only thing, but that had a significant role. It's incredible what God can do in a city. And as a side note, when we look in at the big picture, the history of England, there were times when in other countries there were revolutions, like the French Revolution, think Les Miserables, and other revolutions. And England was more poised for revolution economically and socially. And historians have noted that the reason why England didn't have a revolution when others did in those times was as a result of the ministry of a guy called John Wesley, a preacher and pastor, but also the way they gathered people in communities sharing the message of Jesus. He said it prevented the kind of despair that racked other places. Incredible what Jesus can do, what the love of God can do. So it begs the question for you and I, how do we get involved? What does it mean for us here? How do we get started? And I want to encourage us with four simple things. The first thing we can do is to be available to God. I spent a lot of my time working out whether I could be available, depending on whether God would put a ring on it. And it consumed my energy. And I was missing out on all that God could do. Are you available for Jesus to involve you in the renewal of the city? For those of us who are inquiring whether Jesus is the real deal or not, I'd encourage you to make yourself available to God for him to show you his love and his compassion and his power in your life. The second thing we need to do is to be persistent. Paul was there every day in the marketplace for 2 years. Debating for, it's estimated about 5 hours. We know when we look at the span of Paul's life in the Bible, it was not an easy one, but he persists because good news is too good to keep to yourself. Be persistent. For those of you who've been loving on people for a long time now, keep on loving. Those of you who've been in Crossroads from the very beginning, I would encourage you, even when you're weary, yes, go another lap. Yes, go another round till the city hears about the love of Jesus Christ. The next thing we could do to get involved is to bring someone along for the ride. Paul brought his friends in with him. They all got to be part of it. And those people became leaders who planted in the region and took what was happening and multiplied it all other places. It's a wonderful thing. I don't know if you know this, but John Wesley, the guy I referred to earlier, he wrote a letter as he died to a young man who he'd been spending some time with, a guy called William Wilberforce. And in his letter, he said to him, "If you're going to fight against slavery, give it your all. Every part of hell will be against you, but persevere until this thing is got rid of from this nation." Bring someone along for the ride. Share what God's done in your life with others so that they can take it beyond as well. And then finally, when we look at our cities, when we look at Oakley, when we look at Florence, when we look at Mason, when we look at the West Side, when we look at where we live, work, and play, when we look at Cincinnati, we could get overwhelmed. But remember, a city is changed one person at a time. Who's your person? It might be the person who does your eyebrows. It might be the person at the checkout. It might be a colleague, a family member, your boss. It might be your team. I would encourage you to think of ways in which you can be available. Think of ways you can share what Jesus has done for you with them. To think of ways your family can serve. To think of ways in which you can love on Cincinnati and call the city back to God. Call them to know the empowering love of Jesus. Oh, the wonders I've seen. May that be your story too. Let's just pray together. Lord Jesus, we do want to thank you for the privilege of being involved in the amazing things you're doing. And we simply ask that you would show us our next step. Show us our next person and give us the courage to respond and share your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Yes. Man, that was, you know, hearing it a third time, there's just fresh things that you're saying every time that are just connecting with me. So, and I just love those four practical steps. I just think that's so practical. It hits everybody where they are. And a lot of the questions that came in were really around that. What do I do first? How do I get started? Questions like, you know, it's a big city, I want to change it, what do I do? So I think, just given the time that we have, why don't each of you guys, and then I'll wrap up, just talk about what's a next step, a practical next step someone can do if they want to be a part of what God's doing in the city.
Well, for me, Chuck, it's, you know, being available is a big one. And in our family, there's no naturally occurring availability to do things for the kingdom or for God. And so we have to plan for that. And we have to examine, you know, where are we spending our times and very intentionally decide to cut other things away. And we do this in a pretty structured way. In fact, this week, my wife and I had a time to sort of our scorecard. How are we doing on the things that we said we would do? And discovered that service projects in the community is something that we were failing on so far this year. And so we called CityLink and signed up for some things. And so, but without examining our availability, we would never have come to that conclusion.
I think for me, the biggest point that stuck is extending the invitation. People want to be a part of a winner, and people want to be a part of a team. And Cincinnati is a big team, and it's a really easy one to join. But God's kingdom is an even bigger team, and it's one that's even easier to join. And you never know how simple it is just to extend that invitation and get a new teammate.
I'd encourage you to ask as you pray for fresh eyes in the life you already have. It may be your kids are part of sports teams or your particular activities. How can you love on that community that you're already doing regularly in a practical way? And if you're doing things like as a family, getting rid of stuff, where can you give it? And invite your friends, whether they're people of faith or otherwise, to share what they have too. Because you're inviting people together to be part of the renewal of various communities.
Good. Yeah, and I would say... You know, that's one of the reasons why I get so excited when people engage around here, because you talked about a big team, and, you know, that's one of the reasons why we're interested in having different sites across the city, not only because we can invite our friends who may not make a trip, and they can connect closer to their community, but also because over time, this team can do more and be more of a blessing in the city. So I would encourage you to get engaged around here and recognize that that's a part of changing our city. As you do anything and everything from holding open doors, making coffee, to encouraging kids, the next generation, over in Kids Club. That's why we do those things. Another thing that I would encourage you around, though, is getting connected, doing what Steve and his family did, and getting connected down at the CityLink Center. For me, I think CityLink is a visible picture of what it looks like as a city changes and how that good news cuts across all economic lines, racial lines, neighborhood lines to be a blessing. So just so you know, I mean, you may not know this, 10% of all the CityLink clients are Crossroads people. And I love that. I love that because there are my brothers and sisters who are saying, hey, I don't want a handout. I want a hand up. And I'm willing to invest and I'm willing to leverage the resources of CityLink to take my life and my family to a new place. And so maybe that's where you are. And if so, I want to encourage you. CityLink has actually opened up the doors and they're looking for new clients. Grab an information brochure on your way out from the info center on CityLink and get connected, get engaged. That could be for your family a huge generational shift that leads to change and leads to growth and leads to incredible things. And volunteer down at CityLink. One of the most profound experiences I had this year was being a CityLink volunteer. And I led a spiritual growth class for men down there. And it was a phenomenal experience. And Steve, you talked about going in wanting to serve,
right,
but just being changed and impacted in the process. And that's exactly what happened to me. I mean, there is a unique bond and connection that was formed between me and those men. I've seen them around the city, and mm-hmm. there's just something special that happened as we walk through. What does it mean to live a life of following Jesus together across all of our contexts? So I just encourage you guys to plug in and engage down at CityLink. It's incredible. And then finally, I love your thought around the one person. You know, a lot of the questions that came in were around, you know, challenges in a neighborhood, I don't have resources, I don't own my own business, what do I do? And what you can do is you can look to be Jesus to the people in front of you. You can look to be Jesus for the people in your own home, in your own street, the people that you do life with, wherever those contexts are in your job. And don't underestimate the power of that collectively to change a city. So very exciting stuff happening. God is changing Cincinnati, and wherever you are in your spiritual journey, wherever you are in the city, you're invited to be a part of something amazing that God is doing. And I just want to thank Joe again, and let's thank Andrew and Michael for just sharing. Michael, Steve. Why did I call you Michael? Man, so next week we're going to continue to talk about the wonders we've seen. We hope you come back for that. Thanks for being here, guys. You're dismissed.